Since the beginning of the new year, we've been talking about living our lives on mission. So, and we've missed a couple weeks. Maybe you didn't get to watch online, so let me just catch you up with where we are. We began taking a look at the Great Commission and seeing how every single one of us as Christians are called to be on mission. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for spiritual leaders. It's for each and every Christian. The next week, we took a look at how that mission has been passed down from generation to generation, all the way from Jesus and his disciples across the ocean, across decades, and it has come to you and me, and it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to pass on the gospel. So it goes beyond us, right? Pass the baton. We then talked about how we have to realign our lives from our kingdom to God's kingdom. We took a look at what that looked like. Then during our ice storm, if you watched online, we took a look at how the gospel is intertwined and inseparable from the mission that God has called us to be on. If we understand the gospel, we understand that we are part of the gospel by taking the gospel into a broken world. And then last week, if you watched, we talked about how we are to be maturing in our faith. That it should be our desire as individual Christians and a church to make disciples who are growing in their faith, becoming mature. And that is inseparable from the mission that God has called us to. Now, it's been 5 weeks talking about the mission, why it's important and what it looks like and what it means for us. But I want to spend this week and the next 2 weeks telling you the doing part of the mission. It's time for the rubber to hit the road. It's time for you to be challenged in what it means to be part of the mission of God and what that looks like for you individually. So this week, today, we're going to talk about the body of Christ and a challenge called Operation Andrew. But before I talk about the body of Christ, I want to tell you why the body of Christ is so important to me as an individual. My parents, I've told you this, divorced when I was age 10, and that meant our life was placed in upheaval. It meant if you've been through that as a child, as a teenager, you know that as well. Your living situation changes, what you do on the weekend changes, everything about your life goes into flux. We even left the church that I had grown up in, and that was devastating. But the church that my mom placed us in and that we started attending became a place very special to me. Because that church knew our situation. And the individuals in that church began pouring in to me. Those RA leaders on Wednesday night, those men poured into me, invested in me. It wasn't just them, my Sunday school teacher that I had, my choir, youth choir director poured into us, me and my brother and sister, our handbells choir director poured into us. And because of that, I grew to love my church and the individuals in the church and the adults and even the senior citizens. I remember looking forward to Wednesday night. Wednesday was my favorite night of the week because we had family night meal, and I had the best meal of the week, Wednesday night. And I'd get to sit by different people, and they would ask me questions and pour into me. And even as a teenager, I understood that I was just an integral part of that church as any deacon or even the pastor. I was part of that family, part of that community. And I guarantee you, if it wasn't for Mount Carmel Baptist Church and them pouring into me, I would not be standing before you doing what I'm doing right now. I matured in my faith. Despite my home circumstances, because I was surrounded and invested in by a community of faith. A community that matured me in Christ. And it is my prayer, and I believe it's what God wants for this church as well, that any teenager or even any adult that walks through those doors finds a place of community here. A place where you're loved on. A place where you're poured into. A place that you find people who care about you and walk alongside you and help grow you in your faith. It becomes a family. Family of God. A place that matures you in Christ because you're being walked alongside in a family situation. What are the steps to maturity in Christ? I've laid those out for you before. I preached through this 2 years ago. Go ahead and put that on there. Preached through this, spending a Sunday on each one. I'll get it up there when they can. Our path of discipleship. But it is a roadmap to how we can grow in our faith. How we can grow in our relationship with God. And what I want to do this morning is connect, in the next 2 weeks, connect this path of discipleship to the mission of God that we've been talking about. As you can see, of course, the very first thing to do in the path of discipleship is to be saved. Some people think that getting saved is the end point. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Getting saved is the beginning. It's the starting point. And the first thing that God calls us to do when we're saved is to be baptized. And we got to see that illustrated this morning. Wasn't that awesome? When we're baptized, we proclaim to the world what God has already done in our hearts. And it kickstarts our discipleship process. But the next thing is church membership. To be committed to a local body of believers. You see, God wants to work out the mission in your life. He wants you to be connected to the mission in your life through your local body of believers, a local family of God. And He calls us as Christians to be a member of a local body of believers. Here's the first point. Church membership is essential to spiritual maturity and God's mission. It is essential to spiritual maturity and God's mission. The church is the family of God working together so that people can see a clear portrait of who God is as their Father. As believers, we may not have the same family line, but Ephesians 2 explains that we share a uniting truth and the blood of Jesus Christ. When we are washed in the blood of His forgiveness and what He did for us on the cross, we become brothers and sisters in faith, in the family of God. And biblical community is woven into the fabric of living as an everyday missionary. I want us to read Ephesians 2, 12 through 22. It's our focal passage. I'm going to read the whole thing at once. So if you wouldn't mind, let's stand. Let's honor God's word as I read. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And He came, and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. So God has reconciled you and me, those who've placed their faith in him, and adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. And as God's children, we, the church, are designed to function as a family, united in heart and purpose. Biblical community is built upon a committed, authentic, and caring relationship with each other that urges us towards Jesus and his mission. You see, God never intended for any Christian to live out their faith by themselves. Together, as believers, we make up the body of Christ and operate as a picture of the gospel and the transformation that takes place in our hearts. Foundationally, everyday missionaries understand that their biblical calling must include being anchored to a group of believers to whom they confess, to whom they repent, to whom they celebrate with, to whom they live in faith, and are daily sent on mission. James 5:16 talks about this. It talks about having a group of people that you can be honest with and transparent with one another. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We are to confess our sins to one another. Maybe you grew up in a Catholic tradition, and you've always been told that you need to confess to a priest, and that will help you in your relationship with God. Well, we, as Protestants, as Baptists, know that we are all saints in Jesus Christ. If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are a saint. Congratulations. And that means that we can use each other to help us walk in our faith walk. And when we struggle with sin, we can share that with each other. We should be so engaged in each other's lives that we can confess our sins to one another. Not a pastor, not a priest, but to our fellow church members. You're like, I don't know about that. If there's nobody that you can share a sin that you're struggling with, or confess your sins to, you're doing it wrong. We're supposed to be engaged in each other's lives to such a point that we feel safe to do that. And I believe that's God's desire for his church, his desire for Flint Hill Baptist Church, that we know each other so well, that we're safe with one another, that we're honest with one another, that we're transparent enough with one another, we can share our sins with one another. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2 tells us that we should have a group of people who will confront us when we're in sin and allow us to speak correction into our lives. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anybody's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be too tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we commit to a church, when we become a member, you know what we're giving people permission to do? To speak into our lives. And when we fall off the path or start walking off the path, we're giving the people next to us in our Bible study class or in our pew permission to say, hey, get back up on the path. Where you're going is leading to destruction, to hurt, to pain, to disobedience. Do you allow people speak into your life? Do you know people well enough in your church family that you are saying, yes, please speak into my life, so when I come off the path, I'll end up on the path because you are walking beside me? That passage also tells us we're to willingly sacrifice to help carry one another's burdens. One of the things that I love about being part of a church family is that I know that sometimes I'm doing all right. But I know that the person next to me is struggling. And you know what I can do when things are going all right in my life? I can help carry their burden when things are not going well in their life. But I also know there'll be days when I'm having a rough go at it, when I'm struggling, when I'm questioning. And it's then the people in my family of God come beside me and they help carry my burden. And it's a great privilege to be a part of. Romans 12:6-8 tells us that we should have a group that we can celebrate the giftedness in one another and celebrate the unique nature within each individual. Romans 12:6-8 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. And the one who teaches, in his teaching. And the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. That's telling us we should know each other and be so engaged in each other's lives, we know each other's gifting. We know that this person has the ability to encourage, and so we celebrate that. Or if we see that's needed, we go to them and say, hey, can you bring encouragement where it's needed? Or if we know that somebody is financially blessed and they love being a giver and you see a need and you know that they would be happy to meet that need, you can celebrate that and you can help give them that opportunity to do that. Or if somebody's a great teacher, you recognize that and you celebrate that and you put them in a place where they can teach. Each and every person in the body of Christ has a unique gifting. We should know each other well enough to know what that gifting is in each and every person. Hebrews 13:2 tells us we should practice hospitality to one another, to nurture relationships. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We should practice hospitality. We should have each other in our homes. If you haven't had a church member in your home in the last year, you're doing it wrong. Maybe you're kind of funny about your home, but if you don't have them in your home, maybe you should go out to eat with a fellow church member. Spend time with them. Go get coffee. Whatever it might be, we are called to show hospitality, not just to strangers or guests who walk in this door, but to each other. And who knows, that person next to you, as the scripture says, might even be an angel. Point being, of all those verses, we cannot live out our faith in the way that God intends us to live out our faith without being part and committed to a local body of believers. A solitary faith is not a Christian faith. Our culture places a lot of value on independence and individualism, so it can be difficult for us to understand the necessity of community. If you ever talk to somebody and they're like, you know, I'm a Christian, I don't need the church. You heard that? That is the farthest thing from the truth. The church is the bride of Christ, and you can't love Christ and not love his bride. God intended for us to live out our life, live out our faith, live out his mission in the context of the church. They're a package deal. And by what I mean by going to church, I just don't mean by showing up on Sunday and sitting next to a group of people and singing and listening to a sermon. To be in biblical community means to walk with other believers, engaged in their lives, in the good, the bad, and the ugly in their lives, all the while digging and fleshing out the gospel while it happens. We're given all kinds of commands in the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with commands. We think about the Old Testament being filled with laws, But the New Testament's filled with commands. And we apply those commands to our lives in many generalities and mostly to other people. We think that we do that to other people, and we should. But did you know that almost all the commands given in the New Testament were given to be worked out in the local church? We call many of those the one another's. They all deal with the concept of living life on mission in our biblical community. I'm going to spew off a few of these. If you want to write down the verses, you might want to do that at a later time by listening online. But I just want you to get a sense of the commands that God gives us and how what He calls us to do as we interact with one another here in the local body of believers. John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:10, show family affection towards one another. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. How cool would it be if each of us came into this room each time we gathered and said, I'm going to outdo everybody in that room in showing honor to the people around me. Wouldn't that be cool? Romans 15:7, accept one another. That means it doesn't matter what your background is, you should be accepted here. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black, white, or any other skin color, any other denominational background. Shouldn't matter if you're from the north like me, or you grew up here in the south, you've been at Flint Hill your entire life since you were in the nursery, or you just showed up today. Everybody should be accepted and loved on. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, we already talked about, carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. We already talked about that. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. We already talked about that. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. The point I'm trying to make, it is impossible for you to be obedient to God and what He's called you to do in the New Testament and not be committed and engaged with the body of believers, His church. And it's certainly impossible to be on mission for Him, as we've talked about, without being engaged in His church. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. Number one, if you're here and you're not a member of a church, you need to join. Be obedient to what God has called you to do and living out your faith, you need to join the church. We would love to have you at Flint Hill Baptist Church. But if this isn't the church for you, find the churches for you and join that church. Be committed so you can live out the one another's, so you can experience that privilege and that grace of being in a family of God. Second, if you are a member of your church but you're not engaged, what can you do to become engaged? What can you do so you can know each other in such a way? If you'll notice in our path of discipleship, go ahead to that next slide. There are ways that we can do that. Under the love category of the path of discipleship, it says corporate worship. That's what we're doing here. But it also says corporate Bible study. When we are in Bible study with one another, when we gather around a table on a weekly basis, it's then that we get to know each other. We get to interact with one another. We get to hear each other's needs and minister to one another and form those love relationships. But also, under serve, we're to serve the world in His church. That's our mission. And a church gives you an avenue to serve the world, whether it be through Victory Sports or a clothes closet or Defend the Fatherless or through prayer walks. We do things that allows you to have a mission where you can love on the world and serve the world. But we're also called to serve the church. That's our ministry. God calls us to use our gifting to build up His church. When we do these things, when we're doing this path of discipleship, We're engaging in each other's lives. We're loving on one another. We're caring for one another. We're obeying all those commands I just listed off. It is in those groups that we're able to live our lives on mission. All right. So be engaged in your church. Do what you can on the path of discipleship. If you're not a member, become a member. If you're not corporately worshiping, be faithful to your corporate worship. If you're not faithful to a corporate Bible study, join one. If you're not serving the world in some way through your church, how can you do that? What mission can you be part of that we're doing? And how are you serving the church? So that's the body of Christ. I'm going to switch gears a little bit and switch to a different topic. And I want to point to the last arrow on our path of discipleship, and that is evangelism. And I've told you that we're going to focus on evangelism in 2026. One of the most important ways, if not the most important way, to be on mission to God is sharing our faith with others. It's time to put our plans into action. Easter is 8 weeks away, and we're praying that God will do a great work in our midst on Easter season, this Easter season. And so I'm challenging each and every one of you to participate in Operation Andrew. And I know we got lots of guests, and you may not even be a member of a church. You might be going to a different church where you live, and I encourage you to do this for your church and for your own walk. But Operation Andrew was named after the disciple who introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. John 1, 40 through 42 says this: "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ." Look what he did. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Caiaphas," which means Peter. Andrew did as we all should do. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life, and now he wanted Jesus to change his brother's life. So what did he do? It's really pretty and simple. He just invited him. "Come meet this Jesus dude. Come meet him." Did you notice that Jesus did all the work? Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, changed his life from being a fisherman to being a fisherman of men, and being the foundation of the entire church moving forward. All Andrew had to do was give an invitation to his brother and make an introduction. Andrew didn't have to memorize scripture, learn the four spiritual laws, or even take a 13-week course. All he did was invite and introduce. We want you to do the same. We want you to invite your one or someone you know who's lost to our Easter services in 8 weeks. Invite them and let me introduce them to Jesus. On Easter Sunday, I'm going to present the gospel so clearly anybody could understand it. And so all you have to do is get them here in the building and let me present the gospel. Did you know that George Barna did a poll, and he found out, just interviewing anybody, just all Americans, and you know what they said? 80% said that they would accept an invitation from a fan, a family member, or a friend to a church service. 80%. All we have to do is invite. So starting today, I'm going to invite you to participate in Operation Andrew. In your bulletin, you got a little blue card. If you'll pull that out, please. On there is a place for you to write your name, write the name of somebody you're going to invite to church, either before Easter or on Easter Sunday. I would make the goal Easter Sunday, but make sure you ask about 2 weeks in advance, because they might say, "Well, I'm busy. We're gathering for family on Easter." then you invite them the week before, right? And they don't have an excuse. All right? This could be your one that you've been praying for. But if your one is not in this state or not nearby or you can't invite them to church, pick somebody else. Pick somebody that you can invite to come to church. Then here's what I want you to do for the next 8 weeks. You see the things there on the bottom of that card. First, pray and fast for them. I want you to pray every day for that person. I've provided over here in the foyer on this little desk a prayer guide. It's a Who's Your One prayer guide. And it gives you opportunities to pray for the person that you're praying for, to invite. You can even has blanks. You can write their name in there or put their name in those blanks. And so I encourage you to pick one up before you leave today. And then once a week, I want you to fast. If you know any good Catholics, you know that they fast during Lent, all right? And they make a big deal out of it. Unfortunately, sometimes they don't even know why they're fasting. I want you to fast, and I want you to do it for a reason, for the purpose of changing somebody's life. And this invite that you might extend. You can fast one meal a week, whether it be a lunch, spend that time praying instead of eating. You can fast from television for an evening. Spend that time praying and studying God's word. But each week, for 8 weeks, I want you to pray, fast once a week. Then the next things on this list you're going to notice, because if you remember when we did Who's Your One, I had all these ping pong balls over here, remember that? Had them over here for a year. And any time you did one of these things, you were supposed to write the name of your one on that ping pong ball and put it in there. But between now and Easter, I want you to do an act of kindness for that person. Whatever it might be, pay for their lunch, take back their trash if they're a neighbor, take them out to do something, babysit their kids, whatever it might be, do an act of kindness for that person. Next, share a meal. I don't know about you, but I never turn down a lunch invitation, especially if they're buying. I love to eat, and I love it. Even tastes even better when somebody else pays for it. I guarantee you that very few people will decline you an invitation to go have lunch, especially if you're paying. But you're earning the right to be heard. Next, do something they enjoy. Find something they enjoy and offer to do it with them. Spend time. You're building relationship with them, right? I love to hike. I love to play tennis. You know, I haven't played tennis since my good friend Ron Montgomery passed away. We used to play tennis once a week. If you love to play tennis, let me know. I would love to play with you. We'll spend a lot of time together. That's what we do for things we enjoy to do, right? So do something they enjoy. Whether it's, if it's thrift shopping, go thrift shopping. If it's scrapbooking, well, I don't know what it might be. You know, if you get to know somebody, you know what they enjoy doing, then just offer to do it with them. They'll love that. Next, listen to their story. Ask them about their life. Ask them how they got from point A to point B, where they are now. Ask them about their job. Ask them about their family. But as you ask those questions, ask them what they believe about God. Do they go to church? Don't interject anything. Just listen. We have a tendency not to listen enough, don't we? But I guarantee you, if you listen to somebody's story, they'll be willing to listen to your story. And finally, invite them to church. So I want us to pray over these cards. I want you to write your name right now. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Write down their name on that card. Go ahead and do that now. Let's pray over them. And I challenge you, will you enter into Operation Andrew with me these next 8 weeks? And I've even got some things that we have on the calendar to celebrate this, anticipating God doing something great. Go ahead and put those up. Excuse me. February 8th through 5th, we're going to participate in Operation Andrew, praying, fasting for our people, doing these things on this card. On April 5th, Easter Sunday, invite your one. Invite them to come. Like I said, invite them 2 weeks before. In case they can't come on Easter Sunday, you can invite them the week before. April 12th, several churches across Fort Mill, including Life Point, Cornerstone, Fort Mill Assembly of God. Several other churches are participating in Baptize Fort Mill. And so it's my prayer and desire, because we've been doing Operation Andrew, we'll have several people to baptize on April the 12th. And we'll be able to celebrate with the rest of these churches as we participate in Baptize Fort Mill. Then also in the month of April, our home groups that are meeting. Each home group we're challenged to do an evangelistic event, whether it be a fire pit at the end of their driveway, whether it be passing out goodie bags to their neighbors, whatever it might be. And if you're in part of an in-home group, be ready for that and be ready to participate in that. And it's our prayer that April be a sweet time of God's moving and transforming lives. Hold your card. Let's pray for it. Heavenly Father, and this is just a card that I made and publisher and printed out and cut it out and put in the bulletins. But it represents us taking action and sharing the gospel, being deliberate about sharing our faith with someone. Over these next 8 weeks, may you break our hearts for the persons that we have on our cards. May you break our heart in such a way that we will act, that we'll do an act of kindness, that we'll share a meal together, that we'll do something they enjoy, that we'll listen to their story, and finally we'll invite them to church. Lord, may we have to fill up that baptismal and participate and baptize Fort Mill, because lives have been changed, lives have been transformed. Use us. We want to be on mission for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper to finish off today, and it's apropos, because we experienced a baptism, right? Baptism is the initiation of a person into the family of God. We do that when they accept Christ, because we are recognizing that they have given their life to Christ. They're entering the family of God. When we share the Lord's Supper with one another, it is a continual affirmation that, yes, I see in you, Terry, that you are continuing to walk in relationship with Christ. So I offer the Lord's Supper to you. It is a way for us to continue to proclaim that Jesus died on the cross for us, so our sins could be forgiven. And we're telling the world, Jesus is my Savior. We call the Lord's Supper a family meal, meaning it's for the family of God. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll do that today. But we're going to ask you not to partake in the Lord's Supper, because it's a family meal. And I want you to ask yourself, why not me? Why haven't I turned my life over to Jesus Christ? Why have I not entered those baptismal waters and proclaimed Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And I pray you even come talk to me after the service, and we'll make those things happen. It's a family of God, a family that God has gathered right here in this place. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. If you're not a member here, you're a guest here today, and you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake the Lord's Supper with us today. May we prepare our hearts as we do so. Deacons, will you come?